have a seat for a moment. My name is Eric Byram. I'm the presiding elder here at Grace Fellowship Church. I just want to welcome you to our church service this morning. I know sometimes when, I don't know if this happens to you, but I get up on Sunday morning and in the process of getting to church, I maybe lose my focus on why I'm here. Maybe you were just trying to get here. So I'd like us just to pause for a moment and just let's tune in to the Lord. I want you to think about this. God has a treasure for you today. He has something for you. He wants to speak to you. And so you can do this. It's kind of like I spy for what God is going to do today. So I hope that you will be ready and receptive for what the Lord has for you this morning, the treasure he wants to share with you. Maybe he has a treasure he wants you to give to someone else, a word of encouragement, a hug, a smile, using your spiritual gift to bless someone else. So let's all be attentive to how the Lord would have us be used as part of God's body, Christ's body, here in this church. So I want us to just think about this Psalm 113. I'm going to read this as our opening passage. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. So let's praise this God who lifts up those who are lowly. He lifts up the humble. Let's humble our hearts before him and praise the Lord together this morning.
Oh God, all that you are, so old.
second and fourth Sunday, we do what's called the Lord's Supper, Communion, the Table of the Lord, a lot of names by it. And I just wanted to read a passage in Matthew that concerns this. And there's a verse after it that we often don't think of. Bob called it to mind this morning, but I wonder if you have ever associated the Lord's Supper with the second coming of the Lord. Often we think of his death, but let me just read this in Matthew 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And we often stop there. But the very next verse, he says this, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So think about that. The Lord's Supper, Jesus' body broken for us, his blood poured out in a new covenant for us. He says, "I will not drink of this again until I drink it with you, you all, in my kingdom." So when Christ returns, we're going to have a feast. And so I would love it if we just, you know, there's different aspects of the Lord's Supper we tend to emphasize. I'd love us to think about the Lord's coming as we partake in the Lord's Supper today and how that affects how you and I live. Do you live with a hope of his kingdom, a hope of heaven? Does that motivate what you and I do each day, the choices we make? And may it be so. May this be a reminder of that as well as all the other things it signifies. So we're going to take some time. The way we do the Lord's Supper here at Grace Fellowship, we'll come up row by row to the front and then go back around and go back to your seats. You can take a cup and some bread. We do have gluten-free bread here if you would prefer that. And we're going to ask those that are on the prayer team just to stand back at the corners of the room. If you would like prayer for anything, this is a great time to do that. Feel free to tap them on the shoulder or come up to them and ask for prayer. We'd love to pray for you. We believe God does answer prayer. Do you believe that, saints? The Lord does answer prayer. So avail yourself of that, of others praying for you. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus is in their midst. And if you do need prayer for anything, I would encourage the prayer team to come up first and then just make your way to the back corners. So the table of the Lord is open.
Church ready for Just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. Every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. Speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Your name is power. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Burn like the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Jesus.
Let's just call out different names of Jesus and I offer up praises and prayers to him in this moment. asked us to turn off the sound and video. We're going to have a missionary speaker this morning, and they serve in a part of the world that we don't want to have that kind of broadcast out there. These baskets that are square or rectangle, you can put your communion cups in, and the round ones, you can put your offerings in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being Jehovah, our Jireh, our provider. We give back now with glad hearts and ask that you would use this to bring your kingdom. And Lord, we just recognize that you are the provider of all things, and we give back to you, recognizing that all we have belongs to you, and we want to use it for eternal things now. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a few announcements. But before that, I would like to ask the kids to come up. So if you are a kid that's fifth grade and below, come on up front. And we're going to pray for you, and you're going to go off to Sunday school now. So youngins, yeah, there we go. We got some. Let's pray for these kids. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our children. May they know you. May they not just know of you, but may they know you as their God, not their parents' God, but their God. Help them today just to hear your word and to take it to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can have your parents check you into Sunday school. We got a couple birthdays coming up. Tom Day, Tom, on April 30th, I think you're getting a year older, so happy birthday coming up soon. We got Brian Judd. He's going to turn a year older on the 3rd of May. So happy birthday, Brian. We have the National Day of Prayer coming up on this Thursday, and I think there's some flyers around. There's a parade. There's all sorts of things going on downtown, so be sure to get involved with those things. The women's event, this is the last day to sign up, right, Linda? So Linda's going to raise her hand. If you need to sign up for that women's event, please touch base with her. And there's a sheet on the circle table in the back you can sign up for. So there's info about that in the bulletin. Next Sunday, Image is going to be here, and we will be taking an offering for their program, so just keep that in mind. And I just want to congratulate John and Donna Kurtz. John, you just got recognized recently at the Vita Health Foundation Society of 1906. And you were awarded the 2023 Esteemed Physician Honorary that evening. So check out more bulletins, details in the bulletin, but just congratulations on that. Andy, if you could come up, Andy's going to share briefly about our work day coming up very soon.
I am not Mitch. And unfortunately, he has to suffer with his wife in Hawaii right now. Poor Janine and Mitch, my goodness. So, but he did ask me to remind everyone that coming up on May 18th, which is a Saturday, our church spring work day is happening here, okay? And it's going to be happening from 8:30 until 1 o'clock. And right now we don't have a project list of all the things that we're going to need to do. We'll be coming up right before that, about the 12th then. But I'm sure some weeding is involved, some window washing, and some different things like that. So just want to make sure everybody put it on your calendar, add it to your phone, whatever you need to do to remind yourself that that's happening on May 18th. Alrighty? Thank you.
Okay, Andy. All right. I found this illustration from William Barclay. You might know of him, but he writes of a fellow named Bill Broadhurst. And in 1981, Bill entered a Pepsi Challenge 10,000 meter race in Omaha, Nebraska. He had surgeries 10 years earlier for an aneurysm in his brain that had left him paralyzed on his left side. So imagine running 10,000 meters with a paralyzed left side. So now on this misty July morning, he stands with 1,200 other lithe men and women at the starting line. The gun sounds, the crowd surges forward, and Bill throws his stiff leg forward, pivots on it as his foot hits the ground. His slow plop, plop, plop rhythm seems to mock him as the pack races off into the distance. Sweat rolls down his face, pain pierces his ankle, but he keeps on going. Some of the runners complete the race in about 30 minutes, but 2 hours and 29 minutes later, Bill reaches the finish line. A man approaches from a small group of remaining bystanders. Though exhausted, Bill recognizes him from the pictures in the paper. This man is Bill Rogers, the famous marathon runner, who then drapes his newly won medal around Bill's neck. Bill Broadhurst's finish was as glorious as that of the world's greatest, though he finished last. Why is that? Because he ran perseverance. That determination, unhasting, unresting, unhurrying, and yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and refuses to be deflected. Obstacles will not daunt it, delays will not depress it, discouragement will not take its hope away. It will halt neither for discouragement from within nor from opposition from without. Today we're going to be looking at Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. This personally, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I've memorized parts of it. I've always gone back to it. It's been one of those signposts for me in the sand that holds true throughout the years of my life. So this word, this passage speaks encouragement to believers who run the marathon of this life, right? The race of faith. It challenges us as its original hearers, and it says this to us: exercise and enduring faith. Exercise and enduring faith. So let me see if I can pull that up. There we go. Exercise and enduring faith. So we're going to have Judy come up and read for us this passage. Hebrews 12, chapter 1 through 11. So Judy, if you would come on up and read that, appreciate that. Consider Hebrews 12, 1 through 11, and what it says about exercising and enduring faith. We see three emphases that the writer makes. First, exercise an enduring faith by running your race. Second, exercise an enduring faith by considering Jesus. And finally, exercise an enduring faith by receiving discipline. So let's look at that first one. exercise an enduring faith by running your race. That would correspond to verse 1. If you're following along, I always encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. Chapter 12, verse 1. As we consider this idea of running your race and not another's race, verse 1 is instructive in three ways. Get rid of unnecessary baggage, get rid of besetting sin, and run your race and not another's. So let's look at that first one. Get rid of unnecessary baggage. I thought about coming up here with a backpack. Has anyone here ever gone hiking where you had to bring all your stuff and you weren't glamping? You know what glamping is? Glamping is what happens on our camp weekend here. That's glamping, right? Some people bring a trailer. You even drive your home here and live there. So when you hike the Appalachian Trail, you have to put everything on your back. I remember, I've not done the Appalachian Trail too much, but I remember in high school we went to the Grand Canyon, and we had to bring all our stuff for a whole week, even much of our water with us. And we would go out and practice hiking because a 70-pound backpack is heavy, right? And it starts to weigh on you. Imagine walking around with that backpack everywhere you go. Would that get a little annoying? Imagine if I told you, I'll pick on Rui here. Rui, if I told you to go run a marathon with a 70-pound backpack, would that be kind of hard to do? A little. I imagine your time might be a little longer than mine or someone else's with that much extra weight to run with. In the same way, this author is saying, we're all called to run a race. So he says, throw aside all the extra weight, those things that hinder us. So what might be unnecessary baggage? I want to list it from you guys. What might be unnecessary baggage that we tend to carry around, that we don't need to carry? What are some things that you and I carry around that's unnecessary baggage? Worry. Guilt. Fear. Resentment. Television. That is pretty heavy. Televisions are heavy. Not as heavy as they used to be. Television. Oh. Anything else? Shame, people's opinions, bitterness. Maybe it's your past. You feel like you can't change, right? You're confined by who you used to be, or your childhood, or your upbringing, or your limitations, those sorts of things. So how do we tend to hold on to these things rather than get rid of them? What are the ways you think people hold on to this stuff? Any thoughts? Yeah, choose not to get rid of it. Think about it all the time. Sometimes we don't realize we're carrying it, right? You know, I have a different kind of baggage that I carry around. We don't realize. I probably got a 70-pound backpack I don't realize I have here. Has anyone here, I think of Matt Gotzel. Matt's not with us today, but Matt lost a lot of weight recently, and it affects your knees. Has anyone here lost weight and you notice your knees aren't hurting as bad, and you have more endurance, that sort of stuff? So sometimes we have baggage we don't even realize we have on us, right? It's not as obvious maybe as a 70-pound pack. There's things that we let clutter our life. Imagine your life as a plate. Everybody's got 24 hours. That plate will only hold so much, will it? Now, sometimes we'll go through our buffet when we have that here. We have the potluck. And I see some of you try to cram more than can possibly fit on that plate, right? When you go through the first time, it starts to get higher. But eventually, it'll start coming off the edges of that plate. We each only get 24 hours a day. So what is cluttering up your plate and keeping maybe you from running the race that God has for you? Other stuff, right? So not only does he talk about unnecessary baggage, he talks about besetting sin, the sin that clings so closely. You know, I think of it's just an interesting way he describes that. But everyone here has certain sins that you tend towards, and it's different for each one of you. We all have these little pilot lights in our life that if we throw the fuel on it, they can turn to big flames. So the question is, how are you dealing with that besetting sin, that sin that clings so closely? What are some ways, I want to list it, what are some ways we can deal with besetting sin? How do we get rid of it? What's worked for you guys to get rid of it? What? Stop hiding it. Right? I think of James. Confess your sins so that you may be what? Healed. Any other ways that you've dealt with besetting sin? I know for me, yeah, Brian, go ahead. Sometimes with besetting sin, maybe we have to have a boundary in that area that others don't have to protect ourselves. Maybe you have an accountability person that asks you regularly, how are you doing? How's your soul? Someone that you can ask for prayer when that sin is upon you. So are we dealing with our besetting sins? Because it says those will keep you from running this race with endurance. Those will take you out. They will trip you up. Third thing is run your race and not someone else's race. I want you to look around at the person to your left and right. You know what? Their race is not your race. Sometimes we wish we had someone else's race. You may say, I wish I had Paul's race. I wish I could do what he did in another place. Or maybe you're like, I'm glad I don't have Paul's race. But each of us has our own race to run. Not someone else's. God has set a course for you. And what's funny is you don't know that course. You know the next step. It's a course that emerges over time. I remember when I said to the Lord my senior year of high school, I said, Jesus, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I will do. I finally got to the place to say that. I didn't know half an idea where it would take me. I thought, you know, we were going to end up actually in North Africa ourselves. That was where I did my area study and all that. And he said, nope, you're going to Central Asia. Who's what, Stan? I remember when they asked us to go, I was like, well, I really was wanting to go to France or somewhere below France. But there wasn't an opening at that time. And then when that ended, where else? Oh, Grace Fellowship. Grace what? So, you don't know where God's going to lead you. And I think if we did, we would probably run screaming the other direction. But he gives us the grace to handle every step of the way. It's your race, not someone else's. And it's your race that he is marking out for you. So are you running your race? The second aspect of this is exercise an enduring faith by considering Jesus. Verses 2 through 4. Jesus is the founder of our faith. We saw in chapter 11 lots of examples from the Old Testament. But what's interesting is it says to focus on Jesus. Jesus is the perfect one who has exercised faith in every way. We have all those examples in chapter 11. But this chapter says don't fix your eyes on Moses. Don't fix your eyes on any of those other people. They're good examples in different ways. But the one who ran the race perfectly is who? Jesus. He is the one. He is the one that is our Savior. He is the one that died on the cross to bring you to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So fix your eyes on the founder of our faith. Fix your eyes on the perfecter of our faith. It says here in verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And in verse 2 it says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the one that will finish what he has started in you. He is the perfecter of your faith. Sometimes we think we got to perfect our faith. I don't know about you, but when I try to perfect my faith, it doesn't go so well. But when I let Jesus perfect my faith, it goes a lot better. So as you're seeking to grow in the Lord, let him work through you. Don't try to do it in your own strength. last aspect of considering Jesus is he is the example of our faith. He has gone through all the things that you and I will go through. He can relate to us, and he is the perfect example. So that's why you want to know what he did in response to various things. You have the perfect example in Christ. Third aspect of exercising your enduring faith is by receiving discipline. Who likes getting disciplined? Oh, Ezra, okay, well. Not many of us, though. It's a hard thing. Discipline usually is not fun. Maybe we associate it with our childhood. You know, I remember one time I got disciplined. I my dad's here, probably dad might remember this, but I got in mind that I had heard some choice words, and I got mad at one of the neighbor kids, and I just said every word that I'd ever heard to him. And I remember then he said, "I'm telling your mom." And so he went over to our house and told, and I remember I was so scared. She said, "Go up to your room and wait for your father to come home." And I remember those next few hours, I was just petrified. And I think I probably did get a spanking, but I never swore again. I was very good at not swearing after that. It taught me something, right? I like how there's three different kinds of discipline that one commentator said I thought was interesting. He said there's corrective discipline. That's kind of like what I had with that swearing. There's preventative discipline, and what he referred to was like Paul's thorn in the flesh. God gave Paul this thorn in the flesh to keep him from pride. Sometimes we get discipline from the Lord that is preventative. It's keeping us from something else. And then there's educational discipline. We think of Job. He said, "Before all this, I thought I knew you, but now I do know you, God." It's often in the dark night of the soul, the dark places where we go through trouble and trials, that we learn the most. I believe it was C.S. Lewis said, "You know, God whispers in times of pleasure, but he has a megaphone in times of pain." We often can't hear God, but we hear him very loudly in difficult times. So there's three aspects here I think the writer focuses in on. Don't regard discipline lightly. That's one extreme, to just blow it off or just try to get through troubles. You know what's interesting? A lot of times I hear this, and I find this in myself. We say, if troubles come, we say, "This is spiritual warfare." Yes, that's true. But do you and I say, "This is God's discipline for me"? I don't know if we often say that. Do you interpret hard things in life, even hard things that are evil that are happening to you, as God's allowing this to form you? I love a John Caldwell. I'll pick on John. But John, in a good way, John would always say to me, when we were going through hard things in life, John would say, What's Jesus trying to show you, Eric? You remember saying that to me? What is Jesus trying to show me? What is he trying to show you in the trouble you're going through right now? Are you blowing it off, regarding it lightly? Now, the other extreme is despairing. And this, it talks about in these verses that, you know, don't take lightly the Lord's discipline, nor get weary from it. Sometimes we can feel like, if we're going through tough times, we feel like, "I'm hopeless. There's no hope for me," and we want to give up. Rather than despairing or blowing off God's discipline, let us be trained by trouble. Trained by trouble. And I think Jerry has often said this phrase, and it sticks with me. Jerry, you say, "Don't waste your sorrows," right? You said that to us before. Don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste the trouble that is in your life. God is wanting to teach you something through this. I don't know what trouble you're going through right now. Maybe you never thought about trouble being a sanctifying thing in life. But trouble is something that perfects our faith. Don't waste your sorrow. So in conclusion today, we've looked at what it means to exercise an enduring faith. We have seen many examples from history, but the ultimate example of Jesus to look to as we run this race of faith. We're reminded to run our own race rather than someone else's. We're reminded to consider Jesus as we run and to fix our eyes on him and his example, the author, perfecter of our faith. We're reminded to receive discipline by not regarding it lightly or being wearied by it, but instead by letting trouble train us. Let this race of faith and exercise, let us run this race of faith and exercise enduring faith as Hebrews 12 challenges us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see many amazing insights from this chapter. I don't know what each person's dealing with today here, but you have said in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Lord, we all have trouble of some sort that we have to face daily. This is a fallen world we live in. Sometimes it's our own sin that causes that trouble. Sometimes it's other sin. Sometimes it's just the fact that this world is broken. But all of it can be used redemptively. All things work together for good to them that love God. So, Lord, may we allow the trouble to form us into the image of Christ. May we respond to this trouble and run to you. We thank you that you are the example we can look to, that you have marked out a race, and I'm just excited to see the glorious race you've marked out for each one here to advance your kingdom and bring you glory. May we run that race in an enduring way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here at Grace Fellowship, we stand for a benediction, and then we can go to Circle Church. The teens can go upstairs. The junior hires can go to the Lion Room. And there's various Circle Churches spread around the church you can go to and check out. Those are an opportunity for us to put into practice what we are hearing, to pray for one another and to fellowship. So let's just raise our hands. This is an act of receiving here for the benediction. Go forth today exercising an enduring faith by running your race without excess baggage and besetting sin. Exercise enduring faith by considering Jesus, the founder, perfecter, and example of our faith. Exercise enduring faith by receiving discipline, by not regarding it lightly and yet not despairing. Rather, let trouble train you as you run. Go in peace.